Just bow our heads in prayer again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your precious word. We thank you for the power contained in your word. And as we open up your word, Lord, we ask that you open up our hearts, open up our eyes, so that we may come to know, to remember, and to understand your word. Most importantly, Lord, help us to be able to live out your word. Lord, may the words that come out of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The return of Jesus Christ in all his glory should be the hope of all Christians, as it will signify the final consummation of God's kingdom and begin Christ's everlasting reign over all those who are found in him. The expectation of his second coming, or the parousia, is the hope of all ages and the answer to all our needs. Everything that has ever occurred throughout human history will culminate at this point, which Paul here describes as the day of the Lord. In fact, the entire faith of the Christian church must be dominated by this expectation, as everything depends on it. Scripture is unequivocal regarding the return of Christ. The event should be preached with the same importance as that of his death and his resurrection. We as Christians know that there is nothing more certain than the resurrection of Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago, when he defeated death after he was sacrificed on the cross for our sins. And the fact of his resurrection is the very guarantee that that day of Christ's return will surely come. On that day, more important than all the blessings as we as his people will receive, will be the glory of God seen through the salvation of his chosen people from the hopelessness of this world. God will be vindicated and justified in front of the whole universe and his accusers that he was righteous in the creation of the world, allowing sin to enter it, and sending his one and only Son to die for the sins of the world. God's glory in his perfect righteousness and holiness will be revealed to all at that moment when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you see, every blessing which we as God's people will receive on that day will flow and stem from God's own glory and vindication. The Bible clearly shows us that all creation exists for the glory of God. Everything was created by him and through him and for him, and all things are from him and through him and to him. This same Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, has promised that he will one day return and complete the salvation of his people. That day will be a great day of victory, in that the final enemy, death, will be forever defeated. Satan will be destroyed and thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur. The curse of sin and death, which resulted from the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, will be reversed, and all suffering, pain, disease, and death will be forever wiped out. Christ's return will see those who have rejected God's grace and mercy face their judgment, whereas those who are found in Christ will receive eternal salvation. There will be a general resurrection of the body, resulting in our bodies being like that of Christ's resurrected body. The Bible tells us that even the non-believers will exist forever. However, their fate will be one of eternal pain and agony, far away from the presence of God. On that day, they will call for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them so that they may hide themselves from the face of God and the wrath of the Lamb. There will also be a creation of a new heavens and new earth where righteousness will dwell and the kings of the earth will take their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day and there will be no night. The streets of the city will be made of pure gold and transparent glass. There will not be a need for the sun to shine, as the glory of God will fill that place and be its light. Most importantly, though, God will make his dwelling place there and live with us forever. We will be able to live in the very presence of God's glory and see him face to face and not die. So we need not worry about whether heaven for us is in a place high above and far away, or whether God will transform this earth in which we now live in. The most accurate definition of heaven is wherever that place which God is present. So since we are sure that that day will come and we know what to expect when it does arrive, let us now see how that knowledge would affect the way in which we decide to live our lives today. Paul, in the passage we just read this morning, is writing to the believers in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a bustling metropolis, an important and prosperous city. And at the time of Paul's writing, it was the capital city of the Roman Macedonian province. Because of its geographical location, Thessalonica was a cosmopolitan city, containing many different cultures and peoples. The majority of inhabitants were Greeks, but the city also consisted of a large influx of immigrants from all over the place, including diaspora Jews or Jews who were living outside of Israel. This section in Scripture forms part of Paul's encouragement to the Thessalonians after receiving positive news from Timothy regarding their faith and their love. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians was a letter of friendship and was a response to some of the concerns the new believers had, including the return of Christ. We see in the previous chapter 4 that Paul is addressing the Thessalonians being worried about the salvation of those who have died before Christ has actually returned. Paul, however, tells them that the problem is not with those who have died before the Lord's return, but those who now live in darkness. Paul therefore reminds them and us of three very important things whilst we wait for the day of the Lord. Let us refer to these as the ABCs of this passage to help us remember the main points. A stands for alert. Verses 1 to 3 tell us that we must be alert in this world whilst we wait for Christ's return. The letter B stands for born again. Paul is here in verses 4 to 7 reminding us of who we are in Christ, to know that we are people who have been born again and who no longer walk in darkness. And lastly, C stands for Christ. The final section from verses 8 to 11 encourages us to live according to our salvation found in Jesus Christ. It reiterates that our whole lives must be centered around the fact that we belong to Christ. So A is to be alert. Verse 1 says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Paul writes here that he's reminding them of the things which he has already taught them, rather than writing to them something new or for the purpose of warning them. What he's saying is that he does not need to go over the times and the seasons of the day of the Lord, because they should already know that they cannot predict its timing. Further, he uses the words of the teaching of our Lord, "thief in the night," the emphasis here being that the Lord's coming will be sudden and completely without warning. We all know that many people throughout history have tried predicting the timing of our Lord's return. Many of them say that Christ will not return anytime soon or at any moment, because the Bible mentions certain things which are yet to occur. Others, including many Christian leaders and pastors, have sadly abandoned the prospect of Christ even returning, because this has not occurred for over 2,000 years after Jesus said he would return. This kind of thinking, however, clearly contradicts the Bible's teaching regarding this topic. It becomes unscriptural to make judgment and to determine that these signs are yet to occur, thus allowing them to dictate the expectation of Christ's sudden return. The delay of the parousia belongs to the purpose of God. We need to understand that what we perceive as a delay in God's promises is not slack on his behalf, but gracious. Turn with me, please, if you have your Bibles, to the 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. Second Peter 3, verse 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God must not be placed within any time constraints. He delays his righteous wrath for the purposes of his own glory, keeping his promises as a showing of his faithfulness. So in verse 3, we read, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." This verse specifically refers to non-Christians. It speaks about the peace and safety of the unbelievers, for those who have absolutely no expectation of Christ's return. These people will be living in the peace and safety of their prosperity and indulgence. When Jesus comes again, the world will be eating and drinking, buying and selling, building and planting, marrying and giving into marriage. You may ask, is there really anything wrong with that? Can't we be doing these things for the glory of God? Of course we can. But when our souls and our minds become entirely wrapped up in earthly things, so that they become the center of our lives and what's most important to us, they will act as a curse rather than a blessing. Paul here describes destruction coming on as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, meaning very suddenly and unexpectedly. And the rest of that verse says, and they will not escape, meaning an event which is unavoidable and of absolute certainty. No one will be able to escape that great day and all that it will bring. Everyone must stand in the judgment one day before our everlasting God. The key question is, what is going to be our defense on that day? Who is going to be presented as our righteousness? Have we completely thought this through? The day of the Lord is used in the Old Testament to refer to both the Lord's judgment and his salvation. The term is prominent, especially in the books of the prophets, such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Zephaniah, Joel, and Malachi. It refers to judgment for those who do not believe, but salvation for those who put their trust in the Lord. As God's judgment, the day of the Lord has been described as the day of darkness and gloom, of distress and anguish. In Isaiah, it is specifically described as a day when the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light, The sun will be dark and the moon will not shed its light. On the other hand, the day of the Lord has also been described as a day of deliverance and salvation for the people of God. Just like in our reading earlier in Ezekiel, when God will gather his people as a shepherd gathers his sheep. How then should we maintain and keep this alertness and awareness which Paul writes about here? The answer lies in keeping a close and intimate relationship with God, which can only be done through a regular reading of and meditating upon the Word of God and through sincere, honest prayer. These firmly constitute a Christian's most basic defense mechanisms. Without the daily reading of God's Word and acknowledging the importance of prayer, we cannot be ready and alert. We as God's church have been described as the pillar and support of the truth. Our task, therefore, is to know, study, obey, and proclaim God's word to a lost world. This brings us to the letter B, which stands for born again. Paul here is reminding us of who we are in Christ. Verse 4 says, "But you, brethren, and not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." Paul brings the Thessalonians back into the picture and makes a comparison of them with those living in darkness, as described in verse 3. He's saying that because the Thessalonians are not living in darkness, this day should not surprise them as it would non-believers. He continues in verse 5, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." Paul here switches from using you to we, meaning that we are all children who belong to God, placing us all under the same status. And he continues in verses 6 and 7, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night." Paul moves quickly from metaphor to metaphor. He uses words like day and night, as awake and asleep, sober and drunk, as ways of comparing the different ways we could live. Nighttime refers and relates to wickedness, a horrible and sinister time. Wicked men do things at night to escape everyone's notice. The start of verse 8 then reaffirms who we are and how we should live. "But let us who are of the day be sober." So because we belong to Christ and are united to him through his death, we will no longer live or walk in darkness, be asleep or get drunk. Rather, because we are children of the light, we must be awake and sober. What Jesus accomplished for us on the cross has given us brand new identities. We no longer belong to the night or to darkness. And it's just as Jesus said that he is the light of the world, we can now be children of the light and children of the day. We are so blessed that by God's sovereign grace, we have been adopted into the family of God. By his blood, we are washed of all our sins and given new lives as a new creation. Never forget that we are people who have been born again, being children of the promise, who stand under the glory of the new covenant. The Bible even describes us as being co-heirs with Christ, as people who have the same claims and inheritance as Christ. The things of this world must therefore diminish in our eyes as we fix them on the things of God's eternal kingdom and on the work of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We must be people who live by faith and not by sight, exhorted not to sleep, but to remain watchful and sober. Christ died so that we can be born again. Finally, the C in our ABC stands for Christ. This section in verses 8 to 11 tell us how we should live whilst we wait for the return of our Lord. And that is Christ everything and everything Christ. You see, everything points to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, even his second coming. He must be the center of our lives, the thing that matters the most to us, more important than our husbands or wives, more important than our children or our grandchildren, even more important than our own pride and honor. Paul here is encouraging us to live according to the salvation we have received in Christ, and it's a wonderful reminder of our election through the grace of God. Verse 8, he writes, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Paul here reminds us that we are indeed fighting a spiritual battle. Traditionally, the breastplate and helmet are put on someone as a form of defense. We must be aware of Satan's attack and his work in our lives. He's a master at using the voice of deceit and doubt in bringing us down. He loves it when we become idle and complacent in the things of God. Satan is also the great accuser of our past and all our sins. We must not forget, however, that in Christ we have been justified, and as such, we appear blameless and without any stains before the throne of God. Paul here borrows the words of Isaiah to encourage us to be living in faith, love, and hope as the proper way to prepare for Christ's return. In Isaiah, it is the Lord who puts on righteousness as a breastplate and helmet of salvation on his head. Yahweh is the warrior who will fight for his people to bring them salvation. At the same time, he's also the one who will bring vengeance on those who are unrepentant. The faith which Paul speaks about here is the faith which we as children of God must have. The faith that we have in Christ and in the blood which he has shed for us. We must be people who believe. The love not only refers to us loving God with all our heart, but also the love we must learn to have genuinely for others, especially those whom we find difficult to love. The hope of salvation refers to the complete salvation Christians will receive at the second coming of Christ when he returns in all his glory. This is certainly not a vague hope for salvation, but rather a certainty based on God's victory over sin and death through the resurrection of Christ. The reason why we as Christians must be entirely resurrection focused is that because without the resurrection, there would be no gospel, let alone the return of Christ. So verse 9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul here is referring to the destiny of two entirely different groups of people. It assures us that God did not appoint us or destine us to suffer a future wrath, but to receive a future salvation. God's election for us is evident here, as God's wrath is referring to those who reject his grace and mercy. God's wrath is very different to our wrath as displayed when we get angry or mad. God's wrath is his righteous wrath, displayed because of who he is, part of his intrinsic quality and attribute. He is the righteous God who will require all men to give an account to him of everything they have ever said and done throughout their lives in this world. The purpose of Christ's return is explained in verse 10. And it says that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Christ died for us so that we may be united with him, whether we are awake or asleep. This means that whether we are still alive or have passed away, we may nevertheless live together with him because of what he has done for us. There is certainly a strong relationship between Christ's death and resurrection together with our own death and resurrection. Romans says that only if we die with Christ can we truly live together with him. A great motivation for us to lead holy lives is the aim to be able to honour him and glorify him at his return. And the final verse 11 says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Paul concludes this section by telling them to continue in their encouragement and building up of each other with these words, just as we should. Our present lives on this earth are preparing us for life on God's new and everlasting kingdom. Through our service of him, we are preparing to possess the new earth that God is preparing for us. Are we then to see this current pandemic that we are experiencing as a sign that Christ will return soon? Is it a sign of the end times, which Jesus himself warned us about? I have absolutely no doubt in my mind that it most definitely is. God is using these unprecedented times to test our hearts. Many will learn to trust him more, whilst others will fall further and further away from him. The main thing we need to remember is that God is in control of absolutely everything, including this pandemic. There is no denying that we live in a world full of sin. The news reports on TV and the newspapers every day show us that we live in a corrupted world of wickedness, suffering, and death. Through this passage in Thessalonians, Paul reminds us of what is installed for us when that blessed day arrives, when everything will change. He also instructs us of how we should live in the meantime, our basic ABCs. A is to be alert. Be ready and alert. B stands for born again. That is, we are redeemed people purchased with the blood of Christ. And C stands for Christ. To live according to our salvation, which God has prepared for us in Jesus Christ. Some of us may think that knowing that our future is secure is good reason to be lazy regarding spiritual things. But rather, we should see the hope of salvation both as a comfort and encouragement to truly live for Christ in this present world. I understand that at this very moment in time, some of us may be going through some very difficult and dark moments in life. Many things are out of our control and impossible for us to understand. One motivation in continuing in this struggle is knowing that this hurt is only temporary in light of eternity. Full and complete salvation of both body and soul is coming. Let us encourage one another and build each other up whilst we eagerly await for the return of our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of worship and reading of your word again this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us and strengthen us to be able to live for you. Help us to acknowledge and to know that, Lord, you ought to be the center of our very lives. Help us to be able to show that love that you have first shown us to those around us. Help us to be a blessing and an encouragement to those in need. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that you will indeed one day return for us, your people. We pray for the remainder of our time in this service. In Jesus' name, amen.